Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener again today with the Living Savior Ministries. This week we're talking about the cross and what the cross means to us as Christians. Let's come to the Heavenly Father. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we worship you, Lord, and we praise you, and we thank you for what the cross meant to us. Oh, glory. Thank you, Father, for Calvary, the cross that defeated the enemy completely and totally for us. Help me, Lord, to convey that message to others today as they see this mighty victory that was finished for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Now, Lord, I ask you to reveal these mighty things to your children as the word goes out today. Let them hear and understand the magnificence of what the cross did for them, and let them know who they are in Jesus' mighty name. Now, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, yesterday we were talking about that Jesus, he had to be very much God. He had to enter this battle and overcome as a man. Now, we said yesterday it would have been absolutely contrary to universal justice and would have been a hollow victory for the last Adam to employ weapons or use resources in this conflict, which was not available to the first Adam in Eden. Now, although Jesus had all the resources of divinity at his command, he engaged Satan in this decisive contest purely as unfallen man. And I might say to you, if you can grasp this, as I have learned from the Word of God, everything that was available to Jesus to fight this battle against the devil is available to you and me today. Every single thing. We can do the same things that our Savior did on this earth if you believe the Word of God. Now, I realize He was God, but He came as a man, and He entered this battle as a man. Now, I'm going to tell you that same thing is available to you and me. Now, right now, as we start into this, we will realize that there's going to be a battle that's going to rage, I mean, from Bethlehem to Calvary. This conflict raged. Now, in the effort to recover the lost inheritance of the first Adam, the last Adam, and the fallen son of the morning, they were locked in mortal combat. Through these 33 years, the struggle continued in undiminished fury. Now, the fallen Lucifer, who was once the light bearer, the guardian of the throne of God, the highest of all the pre-Adamic created beings, marshaled all of the available resources of the underworld in an effect or an effort to break down the allegiance of the God-man to his Heavenly Father. Now, one weakness, just one weakness revealed, one thought of rebellion or self-will, if it just entertained all of Jesus' efforts to repossess the world and its enslaved race from the usurping god of this world would be lost. That foul fiend, that perverted prince of darkness, did his utmost throughout the Nazarene and the Nazareth years, during the temptations in the wilderness, in the opposition of the scribes and Pharisees to his ministry, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Pilate's judgment hall, and finally in the cross at Calvary. He tried everything to force a breakdown in Jesus' allegiance to his Father's and transfer of that allegiance to him, Satan or the devil. But it was an awesome struggle. I mean, I studied this for years and years and years and years, and finally all these things began to become a reality to me. Now, in the wilderness, Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to world dominion. That sounds just like our old enemy, the devil, doesn't it? He said, if he would only fall down and worship him, just once, that's all he had to do. Satan alleged that authority over all the kingdoms of the world had been delivered unto him, and that he would give it to whomever he chose. Now, Jesus did not challenge this claim, for he knew Satan's legal basis for it. He also knew that the only way that he could redeem and recover man's lost estate was by way of Calvary. He overcame this temptation by using the Word of God, the same Word that was and is available to Adam and all of the men down the line. Now, that's the same thing that's available to you and I today. Jesus overcame the enemy with "it is written," and that's the same way we're going to overcome him with "it is written." If there was anything that was ever important to me that I learned in my studies of the Word of God, it is written. If it is written, you can stand on it. It will bring miracles into reality. It will bring the dead back to life. It will do all kinds of mighty things if you can read that book and believe it. Now, while Adam, of course, did not have the written word, he did have the spoken word communicated to him in the garden by the second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate eternal word. Now, the battle, which continued through his ministry, reached an incredible intensity in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Gethsemane. The demonic and satanic pressures upon his spirit was so unutterably devastating that it brought Jesus to the very brink of death. He cried, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Now, he said that in Matthew 26:38. While from his tortured face the blood drops oozed and splattered upon the ground. Can you imagine that he was in such turmoil and suffering and pain that he was literally sweating drops of blood? I can't even comprehend what our Savior went through. I have tried, but it's impossible for me to comprehend the magnificence of what he did for me and you on that cross. Now this, the mind staggers, and human language bankrupts itself in attempting to describe this scene. Now, as God, he could have called a multitude of angels to his aid. But, had he done so, he would have not suffered as a man. Now then, it was not the prospect of physical suffering which brought the agony in the garden. That was nothing compared to the torture of his spirit. It was the anguish of a pure soul who knew no sin, facing the injustice of being made sin. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that's what that says. He was going to be made sin of being so completely identified with sin as not only to forfeit the fellowship of his Father, but to become the object of the Father's loathing. Now, you know, this is absolutely, you know, there's just no way to understand and grasp this. He was made sin. You just have to receive that by faith. That's the only way you can do it. He became the very essence of sin by dying as a sin offering. He suffered the pollution of sin as if he had actually run the entire gamut of human transgression. He was adjured guilty of the cumulative sin of mankind, and he was condemned to pay the full price and completely satisfy the demands of justice against the combined sin of the whole world. Now, the temptation of Gethsemane was to refuse to drink the cup. The decision he had to make was whether he would retain the fellowship which he had with the Father before the world began, or whether he would accept this unjust yet genuine identification with sin. It was no fictitious temptation. This was what caused his soul to be exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. His unspeakable agony is reflected in the bloody sweat and in his prayer. Listen to what he said in that prayer. "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Now, lots of people pray prayers today saying, Jesus said, if it be your will. No, that's not what he said here at all. He says, not as I will, but as thou wills, let it be done. Now, it seems that here, the peak of his agony was reached. If ever there was any doubt as to the outcome, it faded after this. Nevertheless, upon that word hung the fate of the entire world. With that decision, the crisis passed. He had accepted the cup. After Gethsemane, what followed was almost absolutely anticlimactic. The judgment hall with its scourging and crown of thorns, the torturous, the Via Dolorosa leading to Golgotha, the actual crucifixion. These were like the calm following the storm until the actual moment of forsaking in that one moment, as the hounds of hell were baying for his blood, and as the Father hid his face, the heart that could endure no more was broken, and he bowed his head and died for you and me. Absolutely, when you think about what Christ did there, after he had gone through all of this suffering and all of this pain and of all the torment, it's incomprehensible to think about the trials and tests that he went through. I can even begin to understand just a little bit about why he expects you and me today to walk in perfection, because he told us to be perfect, even as his Father is perfect, because he suffered, and he suffered absolutely tremendously, and he paid that total price for you and I. Well, tomorrow we'll continue on. The Living Savior Ministries, Box 35, Justin, Texas, is 76247. Or call me for these entire teachings on audio tape, 940-242-2106. You can get to us on the web. We have a complete list of all of our audio and video tapes there at www.tlsm.org. We'd like to invite you to our church every Sunday afternoon at 10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas. That's 10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas. And we start 2 p.m. Sunday afternoon and go to 4 p.m.
I'd also like to invite you to my healing school. We have a healing school at the same location as our church at 10921 Shady Trail in North Dallas. It starts at 1 p.m. the second Saturday of every month, and we get to see the Lord do many mighty wonderful healings during our healing schools. Come and let's praise the Lord together in Jesus' name.